Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 will be in verses 43 through 54. 43 through 54. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, open up to page 1225 there in your pew Bibles. 1225 in the pew Bibles. And as you've opened up there, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning verse 43. After the 2 days, He departed for Galilee. For Jesus Himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him, having seen all that He had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So He came again to Cana in Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to Him and asked Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And so Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to Him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked him the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when He had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray today that You would open our hearts and minds to receive Your Word, God, and to be changed by it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm really glad. I'm excited that next Sunday, our student ministry director will be beginning here, First Baptist Church. I'm glad to have Chris on board, and not only because I'm excited to see what his ministry will look like here, but also it's going to help me a lot to clear up confusion with folks. Oftentimes, when I'm out and about, people ask me what I do. I say, "I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church." And they say, "That is wonderful. We need more people working with youth these days." And I say, "Well, I agree. Amen to that." It's not a big deal, but I'm the senior pastor at First Baptist Church, Gads. And they say, "I know, that's wonderful. How's the youth group going?" And I'll spend several volleys like that trying to explain to people for the sake of confusion's sake that I'm the pastor here. And so it's good then for me to be able to have, no. This is Chris. He's our student ministry director. He's over the youth, and I'm doing some other stuff. I preach and some things like that. So that's what I'm up to. And it really gets confusing when Woody and I are out and about, you know, and because people really don't know who to treat like the pastor. So the reality, though, is that once someone's mind is made up about something, it's not easy for it to change. It's not easy for it to change. And 2 weeks in a row, I've chosen an illustration that just simply doesn't apply to Baptists. Last week, it was that we love change, you know, so the idea that change being hard is easy. But this week, Baptists never make their mind up and never change it. So that's a hard thing for us to understand, a hard thing for us to get our minds around. But I think this is exactly what we see happening in Jesus' ministry. People have their minds made up. They either have their mind made up on what a preacher ought to be doing during a rabbi, a teacher ought to be doing during Jesus' time, or they have their mind made up on what the Messiah ought to look like. They've got their mind made up on some piece of theology or on some certain thing. And over and over and over again, Jesus is demonstrating the way that He has come to bring change. The way that He has come to redefine their preconceived notions. As John's gospel progresses, Jesus is beginning to clarify his ministry. He's clarifying exactly what's going on in his life. He's clarifying what his ultimate goal is. And as we know as Christians, the ultimate goal of Jesus Christ was to bring about the gospel, to die for the sins of the world. And so as Jesus' mission clarifies, we're going to continually see several things happening in the coming sermons in the Gospel of John. We're going to continually see Jesus trying to correct people and show people the truth. We're going to continually see people misunderstanding Jesus. We're going to continually see Jesus demonstrating signs, showing signs that demonstrate who he is. And then we're going to begin to continue to see opposition against the Lord rising up. And of course, we know that culminates in his cross. But as he clarifies his ministry, as he clarifies what the gospel is, as he clarifies what this good news that he's come to preach exactly is, this morning I want to show you three truths in this passage that reveal to us what the good news is that Jesus is preaching. He's clarifying his ministry. He's clarifying the gospel. He's clarifying his goals. And so I want to show you then this morning, I want to show you three truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Three truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the first. The gospel is for all people in all places. The gospel is for all people in all places. You can see I've got my points back on the screen for the note takers in the house. Some of you guys are excited about that. The gospel is for all people in all places. Listen to what is said here in verses 43 through 45. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. And then an official comes to him right after this passage. The gospel is for all people in all places. I want you to note this progression that happens. First of all, we see a geographical progression that happens in this book. First, you have Jesus in Jerusalem, where he cleanses the temple, and then they go out to the Judean countryside, and then after they leave the Judean countryside, they go through Samaria and encounter the woman at the well in Samaria, and now they've come back to Cana, back in Galilee. And another progression is happening where you have a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who's come to the Lord, and then you have a Samaritan woman at the well who has encountered the Lord, and now you have a Roman official. When it says that he's an official who serves the king, basically, that's almost definitely a reference to Herod Antipas, who was a Roman governor, Roman leader, and in the day was basically called a king by many people. What a beautiful progression we see happening here then in this passage, this section. And John's being very intentional and showing us the way that he's concluding this section of the text as he's using Cana, sort of his bookends on either end, the wedding in Cana and now this final miracle in Cana. But we see a beautiful progression happening here. But in order to really understand what's going on, I think we have to ask ourselves what this little aside means. What does this little aside mean in verse 44? For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Now, he's leaving a place where he had amazing success, right? You have tons and tons of people who come to know Jesus in Samaria. You have many Samaritans who trust in Christ, who believe in Christ, and who become followers of Jesus in Samaria. And so now Jesus is leaving Samaria, where he had a lot of success, and he's entering into Galilee. He is entering into Galilee, which is in many ways where he's from. He's entering back into home territory. And so some people wonder what this means. Is he talking about Jerusalem? I would argue, and what I think the meaning here is, that it's talking about not only Galilee, but Israel as a whole, his homeland, not just his hometown of Nazareth, but his homeland. And as he comes back into Galilee, he's actually going back to where things are harder. Think about that for a moment. He's going back to where things are more difficult. But it's interesting. There's some irony here, isn't there? Notice what the Bible says. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So in other words, I think John is implying that he's going back somewhere where he doesn't receive honor, and yet what happens? What happens? Verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, what happens? The Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. In other words, they had seen the miracles of Christ. They had seen the signs of Christ, and therefore they were excited about having him back in Galilee. And yet, what John is saying here is that though they are welcoming him, they are not receiving him as the prophet he is. They are not receiving him as the messenger that he truly is. Though they may be receiving him as someone who's able to perform signs, who can do good things among them, they're not receiving him as the Messiah of God. They're not receiving him as the Christ. This is one more way that John, the writer John, and this is one more way that Jesus is clarifying what his ministry is. He did not come to put on miracles. He did not come just to show people how great he is. He came to save sinners. And he wants people to believe in him, not just simply in what he's able to do, but he wants them to believe in him as the Son of God. He was well received in Samaria, but now he is returning to the place where he's not as well received. And he encounters a man who more than likely was a Gentile, who was a servant of Herod, who was a Roman official. And so Jesus then is demonstrating the way that in all of these places, everyone needs the gospel. The Jewish leader Nicodemus needs the gospel. The Samaritan adulteress needs the gospel. Finally, this Gentile Roman official needs the gospel. He's showing this over and over again. Everyone needs the gospel. The gospel is for all people in all places. And we have to ask ourselves the question, each and every day of our lives, do we believe this? Do we believe this? Do we believe that people that are different than us need the gospel? Do we believe that it's our job to step over our own prejudices, our own tendencies, our own comfort, to leave those things behind in order that all people in all places might hear the gospel? Brothers and sisters, this is precisely what we have been called to do as the church, is to take the gospel to all peoples. We see a picture of Jesus doing this here in John's gospel. Our second point this morning is this. Not only is the gospel for all people in all places, but second of all, the gospel is not about what we get from it. The gospel is not about what we get from it. I often say people sometimes like to treat the gospel, like to treat the Christianity, like to treat Jesus like a rabbit foot. If I keep Jesus around, I'll probably have good luck. If I keep Jesus around, things will probably go well in my life. Well, tell that to the apostles, virtually all of whom were killed for their faith. Having Christ doesn't always make things go better in our immediate life. And yet, what you see happening throughout the Gospels and in modern day as well, are people are regularly seeing what they can get from Jesus. Listen to what the Scripture says beginning in verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. People like to make fun of Southerners. I like to make fun of the way we talk, but sometimes our words can be very helpful. Because here in this passage, when Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. If you look, my Bible's got a little note there, number 2, and down at the bottom it says, the Greek for you is plural twice in this verse. Well, proper English does not have a word for that, but we do. Listen, let me read it to you in a way that we can all understand. Unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe. Unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe. This is an example of where we've really helped the English language out here in Southern English. So I believe in using the word y'all. I don't need anybody to tell me otherwise. I'm real happy to use it. But we've helped the English language out. We've helped Greek translation out here this morning. We see here the way that Jesus isn't just simply rebuking this official. He's speaking to all the Galileans. He's speaking to all those who are there, who are what Spurgeon might have called sermon tasters, people who are out trying to just kind of get a feel for how things are going. They're feeling Jesus out. Maybe they want to see a miracle or something like that. Basically, we're in a place where everyone around the Lord wants him to play to their expectations of what a Messiah should do. And understandably, this official is concerned about the health of his son. But Jesus beautifully, wonderfully answers him. Unless you see, yes, y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe. And the official said to him, verse 49, "Sir, come down, please come down before my child dies." In verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Isn't it easy for us to get sucked into this sort of religion? We only want what we can get from the Lord. If you think about one thing I have to do as a pastor a lot is answer questions for people. Things like, why did this happen? Why did God let this occur? Why would God do this? Why would God do that? And what understandably, there are difficult questions in the world, and I don't mean to downplay those, but oftentimes when we ask those sorts of questions, what we're saying is, why? Because I've done what God said for me to do. Why is he not doing, holding up his end of the deal? Why is God not doing what I've asked him to do when I've been faithful to him? There's a rapper, he's got a song, and the chorus of the song, Chance the Rapper says this. He says, "The praises go up, and the blessings come down." And for many of us, that's exactly how we think about the Lord. If we do our part, God ought to do his part. We become obsessed with signs and with wonders and with the things surrounding the Lord. We love the blessings. We love the fellowship. We love the blessings that surround the Lord. But I often wonder, and I think this is what's happening here in Galilee, I often wonder if the desire we have for the things of God, for the blessings of God, for the things God gives us, I wonder if it sometimes makes us miss the Lord himself. The fact that Jesus is enough. You know, if God never gave us one single thing, he would still be worthy to be praised. Are we satisfied? As Wayne asked earlier, are we satisfied with Jesus and Jesus alone? It leads us to our last point. Last point is this: the gospel helps us see our deepest needs. The gospel helps us see our deepest needs. Look with me, beginning in verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And then what happens? And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This man believed. After his needs were met, the official began to see that he had a deeper need. He began to trust in Christ. And think about what we've seen in this section of Scripture, beginning back in chapters 2 and 3. Think about what we've seen beginning in the wedding in Cana. This section opens up with Jesus changing water to wine, and it closes with another reference to that. He's here in Cana, where he turned water to wine. We see this sign of change, and John is introducing the way then that Jesus is going to bring about change in the world. And then we see a picture of the judgment of God in the temple in Jerusalem, the way that Jesus is shifting the way that we ought to worship and the way others ought to worship. And then Jesus encounters Nicodemus and tells Nicodemus that he must be born again, that his religious credentials and background were not sufficient, that he must be born again. And then Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman, a social taboo for him to even talk to her. And then many believe in his name through the testimony of a woman who was an adulteress, who had multiple husbands, who probably wasn't the most accepted person in her society, who didn't follow the true religion at the time, but she met the one who would bring true religion into the world, Jesus Christ. And now we encounter a Roman official who's probably a Gentile and who's seen beyond his immediate needs to the gospel. So you've got an embarrassed bridegroom who's out of wine. And all the people around him are worried. Mary's worried about the fact that he's out of wine, and Jesus chooses to do a miracle to point them beyond their immediate needs to a greater truth. As he takes these cisterns that were used for purification and puts new wine in them, he's demonstrating the way that he is bringing a new age and a new era in. You got a group of money changers in the temple thinking that they are simply doing a service, and yet Jesus turns over their tables, showing the way that worship is changing. A Pharisee, a Jewish leader, comes to the Lord by night, thinking that he might be able to go deeper with this, with just another teacher. And he receives a truth that would change his life completely. You must be born again. An adulterous woman, a Roman official. All of these people have different immediate needs, but each are being pointed beyond themselves. Each of them are being pointed beyond the subjective feelings they have to the objective reality of who Christ is. Can you see this morning beyond your immediate needs? Can you see beyond whatever it is you're feeling today? And can you see beyond that to see the way that you desperately need Jesus Christ? You see, the gospel helps us to see our deepest needs. Our tendency is to always be focused on and to always be thinking about whatever it is that matters today. That bill that's due Tuesday when payday's Thursday. That concern you have for that family member or that child. That nagging health concern that you're kind of afraid to get checked out. All these immediate needs, your loneliness, your difficulties, your struggles, your trials, whatever sin you're dealing with this day or the other, all these things, brothers and sisters, all these things one day, a trillion years from now, will be dust. But Jesus will remain. Our greatest need, the need of the gospel to be made new, to have our sins forgiven. Our greatest need is bigger than whatever we're experiencing. That's not to say that God doesn't care about every aspect of your life. He does. And as you can see, Jesus heals this man's son. He performs these signs. He meets people's needs. But I hope you can see in the midst of your basic needs that you have, I hope you can see beyond them to your greatest need for forgiveness through the gospel. You need Jesus. Jesus is bigger than anything. And so I hope and pray that we can pull our noses up out of the dust of this world and see that which is beyond the sun. See Jesus Christ holding his arms open wide to receive us if we would only trust him in faith. The gospel is for all people in all places, and that includes you. And the gospel is not about just what we can get from it, but instead, it's there and it helps us see our deepest need, our need for forgiveness, our need for Jesus. This morning, I want to offer an invitation. And my hope and prayer this morning in this invitation is that you would respond to Christ in whatever way he's working in your heart and life. Some of you may be unbelievers. You may have never trusted Jesus for the first time. I want you to know that I hope today that you will have your deepest need of forgiveness met by Christ today. If you'll turn from your sins in repentance and turn to Christ in faith, he will save you. And second of all, you may be a believer, but you may say, Pastor, not been living out these truths like I should. I'd love to pray with you, talk with you, or just you can pray by yourself here this morning. This altar is open to you. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. We'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his gospel. And God, we thank you for this opportunity we have today to come together to worship you in his name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.